sure that most of you in the room are well aware of this fact, but we are all very different people, aren't we? Now just take a second and just look around the room real quick. Okay, just look around. Probably going to notice a lot of differences just right off the bat. Some are better looking than others, and I'm sorry wherever you're at on that scale. Okay. Some are louder than others. Some are quieter than others. Some are richer. Some are poorer. Some are tall. Some are short. There are a lot of differences in the room this morning. Some of us are lanky. Arms and legs just always seem a little longer than they're able to control. Some people are lanky and clumsy. They accidentally step on your belongings, your feet, and your children. I'm sorry. I mean, people who have that difference, I'm sure, are very sorry for that. Okay. But truth be told, we are all very, very different, aren't we? And what I want to do with those differences this morning is I want to plot them on a horizontal axis. Some of you saw this blue ladder up here, and you were wondering if we were about to renovate the auditorium. We are definitely not renovating anything else right now, okay, just so you all know. But I'm going to use it to make a point this morning, because we can take these differences that I've been mentioning, and we can put them on a horizontal axis. In fact, I think we should. We can take the things among us that make us great and the things among us that make us small, and we can plot them on a horizontal axis. And everything in between here, I mean, there's differences of strong people in the room, and there are differences of weak people in the room. And simply put, I want you to see that these are just horizontal differences among us. We all fit somewhere on this horizontal plane. We all fit somewhere in between pretty and plain, don't we? Okay? And there are things that we can do to make that better, but for the most part, we are either pretty or we are plain, and that's just the truth, isn't it? And we can work really hard. We can try and advance up and down this horizontal scale. We can do a lot of work, and maybe we'll get a little bit more rich, or perhaps we'll do a lot of work and we'll stay poor. But all of these differences just represent horizontal differences between us. Why do I say that? Do you think about this for a second? I mean, look at all those things. Now, we can do a few things to tweak a little bit of where we're at on this scale. But for the most part, most of these things are not determined by what you and I can do, but rather what the sovereign God in his providence has chosen to do, right? I mean, certain people are born looking a certain way, aren't they? And depending upon which family you're born in might help you on the education scale or on the knowledge scale. It might help you and give you a huge head start on whether you will be rich or poor. And I put these on this horizontal axis because we all have a major problem. You know what our problem is with this axis? Our problem is that we take these horizontal differences between us and we turn them into vertical measures of worth, don't we? We turn them into our identity. We turn them into our value. And we turn them into, how am I doing as a human being? Well, who am I better than? Who am I prettier than? Who am I not as plain as? Who am I more wealthy than? Who has more money than I do? Who has less money than I do? And we take these things that are just purely horizontal differences and we turn them into our identity, don't we? Who am I? I'm the smart one. I'm the funny one. I'm the pretty one. Or I'm the one that no one notices. I'm the one that's always at the bottom. I'm the one that can never find a way up. And these differences become a great source of pride for some of us and a great source of pain for many others. I wonder if the very places that we try so hard to find identity may be the very places that leave us the most hurt. Because I don't know if you've noticed this, there's nothing at the top of the ladder, is there? There's nothing up there. Let's just say you make it. The moment that you're there is the moment you realize that your position is threatened, isn't it? It's threatened by someone else or something else or even just time itself, right? I mean, the prettiest don't stay pretty forever, do they? The sharpest minds, they get foggy with age. And the young and the healthy and the fit are all gone and forgotten so quickly. There's nothing at the top. But that doesn't stop any of us from setting up our ladders, does it? It doesn't stop any of us from clamoring up and down. It doesn't stop any of us from noticing where we're at in comparison to other people in this room and in our office and in our home, does it? It is a vicious, tiring, painful cycle for all of us. I wonder, have you ever felt that pain before? Have you ever been tempted to taste the pride because of where you're at on that ladder? Oh, my friends, Jesus offers a very different kind of kingdom than the one that looks like this. Jesus offers a way of living that isn't based on who we're better than or how exalted we are or whether or not we're the most at anything. No, it's actually quite the opposite in Jesus' kingdom. And that's what we're going to see today in our text. We have this beautiful story about Jesus, and it shows us who he is and who we are. Because to be Jesus' disciples, you must find your identity not in where you're at on this ladder, but you must find your identity in humility. That's the big idea from the text today. That's what I want to draw out as we walk through these verses. To be Jesus' disciples, we must find our identity in humility. Now, I'm going to talk about humility this morning. This is usually a problem for humans, talking about humility. I mean, you know, I'm just going to stand up here and I'm going to talk about humility for the next few minutes. What could possibly go wrong, right? One preacher said it this way. He says, humility is so shy, the moment you start talking about it, it leaves. Right? I mean, the moment we start looking inside of ourselves, or the moment we start comparing ourselves with somebody else to see how humble we are, is the moment that we've lost it. Right? I mean, I'm sure you've never done this in your mind. Definitely not done it out loud, looking around. Definitely more humble than that person. Are you, though? Because no, actually, I actually don't think you are, right? We have such a hard time finding humility because we're so busy clamoring up and down this ladder, aren't we? So busy trying to figure out where we stand. How can we find this kind of humility that must be our identity? Only in one place, my friends, by looking at Jesus. Because as we look at Jesus, we begin to see that his identity is humility. The way that he operates, he's motivated by this inner calm and rest, this humility that we all so desperately need. So the big idea I want us to work out through this text as we look at Jesus is this: If we are to be Jesus' disciples, we have to find our identity in Jesus' humility. Now, where do we see that in the text? The first place we see it is in a unique place, and that is at the exaltation of Jesus. So before we even dig into this story that I know you all know very well, we have to look behind the scenes, because John wants us to see who Jesus is before we begin to see what he actually does. It's very important. So who is Jesus? Well, John shows us who Jesus is with this phrase, Jesus knew. So we begin to see what Jesus knows in this text, which is amazing. It shows us our identity needs to be in humility. What does Jesus know, and what does he do with what he knows? Our text tells us in verse 1, Jesus knows that his hour has come to depart out of this world. Jesus knows that his hour has come. What is Jesus' hour? We've been talking about this all through the book of John, right? What's Jesus' hour? It is the weekend that includes his betrayal, his crucifixion, and his resurrection. This is the cross weekend. That's Jesus' hour. It's the hour. It's the weekend that we're coming up on. Thursday of Passover, Good Friday, Resurrection Sunday. This is Jesus' hour. And I want you to see this. Jesus knows exactly what is coming for him in the days to come. Like, exactly. His knowledge and the Father's knowledge are in perfect sync about the cross. The cross is not going to take Jesus by surprise. The most agonizing and difficult days any human has ever faced on this planet are not an interruption to Jesus. He's had this weekend blocked out on his calendar since before he came into the world. He knows that his hour has come. And John wants us to stop and think about this. He even draws it out again later in the text. He wants us to see that Jesus is almost like a businessman, patiently looking at his watch, waiting to board a plane to get home. Jesus knows his hour has come, and he knows everything that entails. But not only that, Jesus knows what Judas is about to do. So I want you to think about the fact that the text actually says that Jesus knows what Judas is about to do. It says it in verse 3. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus acts. Like, Judas may think this is some secret that he holds that no one else in the room holds. You know, like the secret that you have sometimes when you forget to brush your teeth when you go into work. Looking around that conference room table, you're like, nobody knows. Okay. Judas may think he has hidden his betrayal of Jesus for the pieces of silver, but Jesus knows. The text even says it later on, verse 18. Would you look at it? I know whom I have chosen, but the scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. I'm telling you this now before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am he. Jesus knows. He knows who his own are, and he not only knows that Judas is not one of those, he also knows that Judas is under the power and control and influence of Satan himself. So Jesus and the Father are in perfect sync about the cross. Judas and Satan are in perfect concert about what is going to happen to Jesus. And Jesus knows it. Don't rush past this. This is no ordinary man here, is it? I mean, John even says it. He says it in verse 19. He says, I'm telling you this now before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am he. you may believe that ego a me, that I am. Who am I? Jesus says, I'm the one who knows every thought in every human heart. I know exactly what Judas is about to do. This is the exaltation of Jesus. But not only that, Jesus also knows who he is. He knows who Judas is, but he also knows who he is. Verse 3, it's beautiful. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. When Jesus cries out and rises to wash feet, it isn't because he has somehow forgotten who he is it? Jesus isn't having like an identity crisis. He's not like searching for who he is. I wonder if I'm supposed to be a slave. Let's try this out. Okay. Jesus knows who he is. He knows that the Father has given all things into his hand. Jesus knows that at this moment. He knows that all authority on heaven and earth has been given to him. Jesus knows that he isn't just a good man out to help people find a better life. Jesus knows that he's not just one prophet among many that you can pick from to get your way to God at the mountain of eternal life. Jesus knows that he isn't just some moral teacher giving us these tips about how to fix our life and how we can achieve greatness by keeping up with those rules. No, Jesus knows he is the sovereign Lord of glory. He is the eternal King, and he is in full possession of all authority and all power. And it is precisely because of what he knows that he does what he does. That's what John is getting at here. Jesus knows these things, and so he rises from supper. His sovereign authority, his divine origin, his eternal destiny don't somehow prevent him from serving. No, they're actually the motivation. They're the very reason why he serves the way he does. All power, all authority, all wisdom are at his disposal, and Jesus says, I know it. I know it. Can I ask you a question this morning? If you knew all that, what would you do? If you had all of the knowledge and all of the power that Jesus had, what would you do? Some of you are like, I know what I'd do. Just one night, I would get the kids in bed by 8 p.m. without a fight. They would sleep long into the morning. And when they finally did rise, they would prepare for me a delicious breakfast. That's what I would do. No. Seriously, though. I bet I know what some of you would do. Because it's the same thing that I'm tempted to do. You know what we'd do? We'd find some way to shuffle our spot on this ladder, wouldn't we? We'd find some way to find a way to just get up just a little bit, and then maybe somebody else could find a way down just a little bit. And at the end, finally, we would have what we've wanted. Because so much thought goes into what's happening on this scale. It means everything to us, doesn't it? Whether or not we're better than or worse than fills our thoughts over and over again. And if we just had a taste of the power and knowledge that Jesus had, we would use it for our own advantage, because that would mean finally that it's our turn. It's our turn, finally. It's my turn to be the captain of the team. It's my turn to be the manager. It's my turn for my kids to get noticed so that people see how great of a parent I am. It's my turn to lead up that group project at school. It's my turn to get that many likes on Facebook. Some of us are really low, you know. It's just 40 likes on my Instagram post, just once. My turn. Oh, my friends, that is not the identity of Jesus' disciples, because suddenly these ladders just become good for using people, doesn't it? Everyone below me exists for me, to notice me and to serve me. Everyone above me, I envy, and I wish that they would fall off the ladder flat on their face. This is not what it means to be a disciple of Jesus, my friends. To be a disciple, we must find our identity in Jesus' humility. I wonder, have you ever felt used by someone on one of these ladder differences? Have you ever felt that before? Felt used by someone above you? How many of you like that feeling, by the way? No? Let's turn it around. How many of you have noticed what makes you better than someone else? Maybe it's like your knowledge or your charisma, your humor, your looks, your race, your status, your accent, your morality. Just notice it. How many of you have actually used what you've noticed to help you in some small way feel better than someone else and look down on someone else? Nobody? Me neither. It's good. Let's keep going in the message, right? Oh no, my friends. We need Jesus' identity. Because with all that Jesus knows, with all that he has, what does he do? Look at our text. Our text tells us perfectly in verse number 1. When Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. All that Jesus knows, all that he possesses, he faces his most difficult hour. What is he going to do? He's going to love to the end. That's what he's going to do. Why? Because of his exaltation. He is so full of the love of God that with everything that he also holds his love, and it motivates him to action. Jesus' love is not some abstract, touchy-feely, promise-making love that never proves itself. Yeah, I'll do that for you. Yeah, I'll be there. Yeah, I do love you, but I'm not going to. No, Jesus' love is concrete. He loves to the end. You could say it this way. Jesus loves to his very last breath. Jesus loves all the way to the cross and back again. And we see that in this word end. This word end is beautiful in your Bible. It's not the last time that we're going to see this word end in John's gospel. Do you know where we're going to see it again? It's going to be cried from Jesus' lips with his last breath. Oh, my friends, what does Jesus do with all that he has and all that he knows? He loves till it is finished. For us, that's what Jesus does with what he has. And that's what should mark every one of Jesus' disciples. To be his disciple, we must find our identity in his humility. And how are we humbled? How does that happen? It only happens by looking at Jesus. Just look at his exaltation. What does Jesus do with what he has? He loves. So I want you to picture this because this is so important, okay? Don't get scared. I've done this before. Okay? So Jesus is at the top, right? Jesus knows everything, and he has everything. What does Jesus do with what he knows? What does Jesus do? What does Jesus do? Hey, Jotham, can you help me for a second? Hey, can you get me my notes off the front there? Forgot to bring him up. Thank you. What does Jesus do with all of his authority and all of his power? You know what, Jotham, before you sit down, can you get me my phone too? Because it's got my timer on it. I want to know how much time I have left for this illustration here. Thanks. Anything else? Yeah, is there a water down there somewhere? Okay, I'm kidding, dude. Have a seat. See what I'm saying? What does Jesus do with everything he has? He does not stand at the top and use people. What does Jesus do with all of his exaltation? The top of every ladder we can set up. Jesus comes down, my friends. The text is so clear. Jesus steps down to do something absolutely amazing. And this is so opposite of all of us, isn't it? I mean, so many of us were so frantic trying to figure out where we're at on this ladder. We're so despairing over the fact that we're down at the bottom and we can't get to the top. And Jesus isn't frantic. He's not despairing. He is in complete calm because his identity is in his humility. This is who Jesus is. He is one who comes down. So humble yourself under this Jesus. Find your own identity in humility as you look to the exaltation of Jesus. And not only do we see this humility in his exaltation, we also see it in his servanthood. We see it in the fact that this one who's at the top of this ladder serves. Look down at your Bibles with me. Would you hear these words in light of everything John has just showed us on his behind-the-scenes tour? Verse 4. Jesus, knowing all of those things, verse 4, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin, began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. What is going on here? Jesus is showing us that his identity is humility, and it ought to be ours as well. I mean, the first thing I want you to notice about what Jesus is doing in his servanthood here is that this is a normal activity. Okay? Foot washing would not have surprised the disciples. Okay? This would have been something that would have been actually necessary for them to go through. I mean, in ancient Palestine, you wore sandals all the time, right? I mean, there was no, like, Memorial Day, Labor Day, white pants, sandals, and socks rules, okay? There was none of that in Jesus' day. This was all sandals all the time. But unlike here, there was no asphalt or sidewalks, okay? Not only that, there was no real plumbing or really any of the regulations for what to do with what we usually are so thankful for plumbing for. Okay? So plumbing just got poured out into the streets. And so as you walked from your nice cozy house to a dinner party, you had a lot of obstacles to deal with, to say the least. And when you got there, you needed to have your feet washed. So Jesus gets up from the meal and washes his disciples' feet. Now, this would have surprised the disciples. This would have actually stunned them. And there's a few reasons for that. Because one of them is that though this was a very normal activity, it would have been utterly abnormal for anyone other than the lowest servant to do it. This is the activity of a slave. So there's actually a little bit of a hint of how high this gap is between those who have their feet washed and those who do the feet washing, if we look at some of the Jewish literature that tells them how they should behave. So one of those documents is called the Midrash, which is not like a skin condition in need of ointment, by the way. Okay, it's actually pronounced Midrash, I'm told. Okay, but the Midrash gives these regulations for how to deal with household matters. And in this document, it states that if you had other Hebrews in your home as a servant, you were not allowed to ask them to wash your feet. This task was only to be done by a slave who wasn't a Jew. It had to be a Gentile. In other words, this task was only to be done by someone way lower than you. Universally looked down on as the lowest task that you could be given, such that, I mean, think about this, even the religious leaders of the day who wrote the laws that governed Jewish behavior. Set limits on how humble you actually have to be. Okay? Like, Hebrews don't wash feet. That's too low. Oh, no, no, no. We don't do that. I'm sure none of you have ever said that, right? Yeah, I know I'm supposed to be humble, but not that humble. No, I don't do that. That's too much. Not Jesus. Jesus does the unthinkable, and he lowers himself below everyone in the room to show us that the identity of his disciples is to be humility. But there's something else. So this is like a normal activity, but utterly abnormal for Jesus to do. It's also a uniquely timed activity. It's uniquely timed because the text actually tells us that the disciples have already sat down to eat. Verse 2, it says it this way, during supper. So this is in the middle of the meal, right? I mean, the disciples' feet are still dirty midway through this meal. This isn't really even all that necessary. They're already eating. I mean, what's to be gained by washing feet? Well, a lot is to be gained. Not just for their hygiene, but for all of us in the room this morning. So the question is, why are they eating a meal with dirty feet? You ever thought about that? Midway through the meal? What's going on here? Well, John doesn't really tell us in John chapter 13, but if we look at a parallel account in Luke chapter 22, we actually find out. So in Luke chapter 22, we hear Luke record this. He says this, a dispute also arose among them as to which of them was to be regarded as the greatest. So we don't know for sure, but it could have been that whoever was supposed to set up the foot washer for their meal forgot. And they're all just arguing about how great they are and how they don't deserve to wash each other's feet. A dispute arose among them about who they was to be great, and so they sit down at the meal and their feet are still nasty and dirty. Like, Jesus isn't even gone to return to his Father yet, and his disciples are already arguing amongst themselves about who's going to be in charge when he's gone. Like, none of them are going to give up any leverage at all by washing somebody else's feet. No, no, no. I mean, that's too below me. Read the Midrash, man. Oh, my friends, they sit down to eat with dirty feet because they're too busy trying to climb up and down this ladder and find their place and hope that someone notices. So, Jesus must show them that that kind of behavior does not become one of his disciples. So he gets up to show them the kind of behavior that does. And in the middle of the meal, Jesus stops eating. He gets up and he makes himself his disciples' slave. He dresses like a slave. He takes off his outer garment, puts a towel around his waist. He bends down low so that there's no question about what he is doing. He's becoming his disciples' slave. And Christ Jesus, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God as a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. He humbled himself. And can you hear just the symphony of humility that is filling this room? Of course you can, because there's this very awkward silence, right? Everyone's mouths are open. This is true humility on display. I mean, Jesus is not just an honored teacher washing the feet of his students. Oh no, this is the eternal Son of God with sovereignty over all of the universe taking on the role of a slave for 12 men who have just displayed how proud and self-seeking they all are. All 12 of them, too. All 12 of them. 24 feet. 240 toes, if there weren't any farming accidents. Jesus washes them all. That includes who? It includes Judas. Knowing everything that Jesus knows, everything he possesses, everything that goes along with washing someone else's feet, all that stigma right down here and below, Jesus goes lower, doesn't he? Right below his worst enemy, his eternal enemy. And he humbles himself to wash Judas's feet. Would you wash Judas's feet? I heard somebody say, yeah, I'd wash them. I would just make sure the water was really hot. No, that's not how Jesus did it. I'm sure he tenderly picked up Judas's feet, gently poured water on them, wiped them clean. Because for those who have an identity of humility, they don't have the luxury of choosing who they think deserves their service. No, if our identity is humility, we don't get to pick and choose who we do and don't serve. We just serve. We don't advance past certain tasks that we deem below us. Oh, my friends, find your place. Find your identity in Jesus's humility as you are humbled by, yes, his exaltation, but also his humiliation. This is who Jesus is. Now let's keep moving through this story. Because Jesus is going to tell us why he did what he did. Verse 12. When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him." Jesus is simply saying this: do you think that you're better than me? You call yourself my disciple. Do you think you're better than me? You want to follow me in this life that includes glory with me? Well, let me ask you a question. Do you think that I'm better, or do you think that you're better? Oh, my friends, find your identity in Jesus' humility. If Jesus washed feet, you and I can wash feet. If Jesus washed feet, you and I can take an hour and a half on a Sunday and serve a shift in the nursery. If Jesus washed feet, you and I can look across the aisle and see someone who's discouraged, and we can encourage them, even if it may involve an awkward conversation and we're introverts. If Jesus washed feet, you and I can walk next door, knock on the door of our neighbor, and share the good news of Jesus with them. If Jesus washed feet, you and I can show up early next Sunday to get things ready so that people who come can see Jesus and bow before him, and stay late so that our community knows that we love them and we want to show off this Jesus who has washed our feet by his grace. Are you better than Jesus? Find your place. Find your place. To be Jesus' disciple is to honestly ask over and over again, do I think I'm better than Jesus? And then to humbly repent of whatever we find there. This is a daily occurrence for us, isn't it? It's a moment-by-moment occurrence. We can bow and pray and say, Lord, make me a servant like you, and then 2 minutes later, a text will come through. And 2 minutes later, a noise will erupt somewhere in the house. And 2 minutes later, that person will walk up to our desk with that look in their eye. And we are tempted to think we're better than Jesus. Or we can humbly bow and say, is there anything I can do for you? Because that's what Jesus says to us. Oh, my friends, find your identity in Jesus' humility. It's found in his exaltation. It's found in his servanthood. But then there's one final thing that should mark his disciples, and that is this. This humility is found when we see the offer of Jesus. Because if you've been following this story, you know that what's going on here is about way more than dirt and feet and washing, isn't it? This is more than hygiene. Jesus is offering something to his disciples. Jesus is turning our attention to why he came to the earth and what he came to the earth to do. This is the offer of Jesus in a beautiful picture. And as he washes disciple after disciple's feet, we begin to see that Jesus is actually offering something more than clean feet and a little bit more comfort. Jesus is offering his life for these disciples. That's what's going on here. Now, where do I see that? As you see Jesus moving around the table, I want you to hear John's language. I'm going to highlight some of the verbs that John uses because he's showing us that Jesus is offering his life to us. Verse 3, Jesus laid aside his outer garment. He takes a towel and he washes feet. And then when he's finished, verse 12 tells us, he resumed his place. Literally, he takes up his place. We've heard those words before in this gospel. What does the good shepherd do? The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. I lay my life down that I may take it up again. Jesus is laying aside the divine prerogatives of heaven here. He's taking up the towel of human service and he's preparing to wash us with his blood. And then when he is finished and accomplishing his work, he will rise again. He will take up his life again and offer the same life to each one of us. We cannot see the foot washing without seeing the cross, my friends. Because Jesus is offering his life to us. This is more than dirt and feet, yes, but it's also about more than just those 12 disciples in that room. This is about you and me. This is about the identity of those who follow Jesus, whether or not they receive this humbling offer of Jesus' life for ours. And it all comes out. It all comes out in something we've skipped over in the text so far. It's this conversation between Peter and Jesus. You can tell I'm a little bit excited about this conversation because it's one of those things that if you've got your popcorn ready, you just want to sit back and watch because every time Jesus and Peter go at it, we first of all laugh, and I think we laugh because we see ourselves right there, don't we? And in this, we are going to see whether or not this truth about our identity being found in humility has a home in our hearts. So look with me at verse number 6. Verse number 6 says this. He came to Simon Peter. So Jesus has been working his way around the table. It's been awkwardly silent. Okay, probably the only sounds that you were hearing in that room were like the dripping of water, the sloshing of a towel in a little basin. Probably some shuffling as Jesus gets up from one disciple to move on to the next. But then Jesus gets to Peter. And though the words are only exchanged between Jesus and Peter, all of us are right there in what Peter says. And we're going to see that in just a second. Look down at verse number 6. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? We're tempted to read it that way, okay? But that's not actually how Peter says it. Like, there's this emphasis on the pronouns in this little phrase such that it should be read like this. Lord, do you wash my feet? Lord, do you wash my feet? I mean, this is not like an off-the-cuff Peter moment here, okay? He's been sitting there watching this whole event take place. He's been planning what he's going to say, okay? He's been thinking through, okay, when Jesus gets to me, I know what I'm going to say. Here's what I'm going to say. I'm going to say, Lord, will you wash my feet? Probably should have thought about it a little bit longer, okay? Peter, Jesus says to him, verse 7, what I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand. Just trust me, Peter. Okay? Peter, you're trying to stop me. Peter, you're trying to work this thing out. Just let me do what I'm going to do. So you've got question from Peter, you've got answer from Jesus, and that should be the end of it, right? Just trust me, Peter. If you know anything about Peter, this is definitely not the end, is it? Okay? Because Peter is just going to barrel right through. Verse 8, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus, never in all eternity are you washing these feet. Jesus, over my dead body, you'll wash these feet. Somebody has to put a stop to it, right? And I guess it may as well be Peter. He speaks up, and he speaks for all of us, which at first glance, we're tempted to think is very modest of Peter, aren't we? And just look at him. There's just a little bit of humility in there, but there's also some pride right there too, isn't it? Like, proud to be humble, Peter. Here he goes, okay? Lord, do you wash my feet? You will never wash my feet. Peter's too humble to let Jesus wash his feet, but he's not too humble to keep from telling Jesus what he is and isn't going to do, right? You shall never wash my feet. And in that, we see that Peter is showing us all whether or not we've been humbled by Jesus' offer or not. Peter, I know all of this goes against everything that you think about your Messiah and your Savior and what you need to save you. But trust me, Peter. Humble yourself under me. Let me give you this gift. Because for Peter to accept this gift, it means he has to go lower than Jesus, doesn't it? Jesus has bent down as low as he can, and he washes feet in order for Peter to receive what Jesus has for him. Peter has to go under Jesus. You shall never wash my feet. Oh, my friends, is your identity in humility? So thankful for Jesus in this text. He's so patient. We read on. Jesus tells us what this is all about. Peter, if I don't wash you, you have no share with me. I mean, like we've seen so many times in this passage, Jesus is offering way more than a way to clean dirty feet. Jesus is offering a relationship. Jesus says to Peter, he says, if I don't wash your feet, you have no share with me. You have no relationship with me. Everything I want to give you in your inheritance for being my disciple, I cannot share with you unless you're the kind of person who has come underneath me and found your identity in my humility. This is about a relationship with Jesus. This is about forgiveness of sins. This is about cleansing not just what dirties our feet, but also what dirties our souls. And only Jesus offers this kind of cleansing. He's going to tell us later, in just a couple chapters, he's going to say this: you already are clean because of the word that I spoke to you. Jesus offers this kind of cleansing for anyone who will believe his word. And we see that relationship with Jesus isn't found in us cleansing ourselves and being the cleanest. Relationship with Jesus isn't about us being clean in ourselves. Oh no, my friends, we need Jesus. None of us can make our hearts clean. None of us can wash away what dirties our soul. The Bible is very clear. Who can say, I have made my heart clean, I am clean from my sin? None of us can. Only Jesus washes us clean, and Peter wants it. If this is what a relationship with you means, then I want that. And Peter says, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. If being with Jesus means that he needs to be clean, then Peter wants a full bath, okay? You can almost see Peter like starting to like unbutton his robe and start to take it off. And Jesus is like, whoa, Peter, no. Okay. This is about something else, Peter. You see, Peter, I don't need to show you how to start a relationship with me. I need to show you how to live out a relationship with me every day. Because yes, Jesus is offering a relationship with him for those who have been washed, but he's also offering a way to live out that relationship with him every day. Peter, you're already clean, man. You've believed my word, Peter, haven't you? You're following me, Peter. You're with me, Peter. Not just next to me, but I have your heart. But you still get dirty. I mean, actually, truth be told, Peter, you got dirty just about 2 seconds ago when you said that whole you shall never wash my feet thing. You still get dirty, Peter. But you don't need to get fully washed again. Okay. That comes with my once-for-all cleansing through that once-for-all gift of salvation. But Peter, that doesn't stop you from needing me. Lord, wash all of me. Jesus says to Peter, all you need is daily cleansing. All you need is to come to me with those sins. All you need is for me to keep you clean, Peter. We don't arrive at some kind of sinless perfection the moment we start following Jesus. If you're looking in on Christianity and you're trying to figure out how it could be possible that you could somehow keep all of those laws and keep yourself righteous and right before God, and you feel the weight of that upon you, would you hear Jesus saying, you're already clean. All I need to do is just wash your feet. We don't attain to some kind of a sinless perfection with Jesus. No, we're the kind of people, we're the kind of disciples who humbly admit that we do sin and that only Jesus can cleanse us of that sin. It only comes from him. That is the identity of those who follow Jesus. They identify themselves in humility. They're not too proud to admit that they failed Jesus and dirtied their soul with sin, and they need him to keep them clean. I mean, John's going to say this later. If you confess your sins, Jesus is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And everyone in the room is included in these two offers. Whether or not you've never had a relationship with Jesus and you're realizing for the first time that only Jesus can make you fully clean, or you've been frantically trying to wash yourself for the daily sins that you commit after following Jesus, we're all included in this text, aren't we? And it all brings us back to whether or not our identity is in humility. Because to be Jesus' disciple, we must find our identity in humility. What do you do with Jesus' offer? What do you do with Jesus' offer to wash you fully? You bow before him and you say, Lord, wash me. Wash all of me. Lord, change me. Take away what dirties me and soils me. Take away what I feel when I come next to your truth. Lord, cleanse me for the first time. Identify yourself with Jesus' humility that he offers in this text. Then for those who've already been cleansed fully by Jesus' offer, come to him again and again. You don't make yourself clean. No amount of accountability or methods to fight sin or trying harder or comparing yourself to other people washes away your sin. Only Jesus does. Your identity must be in humility, even in how you fight sin. And that's what Jesus wants us to see this morning. Oh, my friends, this is the identity of those who will follow Jesus. Humility. We see it in his exaltation. We see it in his servanthood. And we see it in his offer. Is it your identity? Or are you so busy clamoring up and down this ladder, trying to find your place? Trying to find your place in clean and not clean, rich and poor, great and small, that you don't have time to listen to Jesus. Oh, my friends, would you come to Jesus, all who weary and are heavy laden? He will give you rest. He says in this text, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Live with this kind of identity. Blessed are you if you do. Oh, my friends, for Jesus' disciples, we find our identity in Jesus' humility. What's your identity in? May we all look at Jesus and find our place under his exaltation, his servanthood, and his offer. Let's pray together.